So thinking a little bit about patriotism, a little bit about citizenship, there's been some court cases about birthright citizenship, or there's other court cases that, you know, one side wants to say, oh, democracy is under attack, it's under threat, it's so we get treated, if we turn on much of any news or radio or television, we get treated to fighting. I think both sides think they're patriotic. We drove under an overpass yesterday coming down through town, and there were some people up there whose patriotism I might think doesn't match my own, with their own take on things and their own banners that sort of express that. But citizens of countries develop certain ways of thinking about their country. Certainly parental influence. Certainly there's been great push in the U.S. for teachers and schools to have a great influence on this. Each of us processes the things that we experience, and we form our opinions in our own way. And so any one of us might have a set of 10 conclusions, and it probably wouldn't match the same 10 conclusions to those same 10 topics of anybody else in the room, because we reach our own conclusions based on our multitude of experience and other inputs. In the U.S., again, we might dispute over the rights and responsibilities of citizenship. We might talk about who has this right. What if I'm not a citizen? Do I still have that right? Well, you have this right over here, but maybe not that right there. Certain rights and responsibilities of citizenship. Is being a resident equivalent to being a citizen? Well, some ways yes, some ways no. Whether you're in Brazil, whether you're in Mexico, whether you're in France, certain things are required, right? George de Campos has to carry his green card at all times. He was born in Portugal, and he's got a Portuguese passport. He has to carry, again, the law says, just like the law says, I have to have my driver's license whenever I drive. Sometimes I might forget it, but he's not a citizen of the United States. He has to carry that green card, and his is expired, so he also has to carry a letter saying that he's been given an extension on it. So again, citizenship, residency, not synonymous. Do we appropriately value the citizenship that has been conferred upon us? Do you and I appropriately value the citizenship that has been conferred upon us? And so the title of this message, if you like titles, is Our Privileged Citizenship. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. We know that in Jesus' day, if you were a Samaritan, you were pretty much pawn scum in the eyes of a Jew. They were very exclusive. What was God's take on it? What was God's take on the true religion? Would it be exclusive to citizens of one country? In Exodus chapter 12, we might encounter the question of, would only ethnic Israelites be permitted to participate? In verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Okay, well, I guess only Israelites. No, that's not really the conclusion, because we know that context is important here. But again, it says no outsiders, nope, not included. Verse 44 says, every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised that servant, then he may eat of it. Verse 48, and when a stranger comes in their travels, is with you, and has a desire to keep the Passover to the Lord, Let all the males of his household be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he will be treated as one born in the land. I liken this to a little bit too, well, you want to be a U.S. citizen? Well, you have to learn the Constitution, you have to take a test, you have to pledge an oath with certain restrictions or certain requirements. U.S. citizenship can be obtained. In verse 49, we'll conclude this passage. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger who sojourns among you. As I read verse 48 to you, a little bit of different emphasis leapt out. So let's look at verse 48 again. It says, when a stranger is traveling, okay, people do that, and wants to keep the Passover, okay, I want to fit in, I want to keep the Passover. But it says, this person has a desire to keep the Passover to the Lord. They're talking about a matter of the heart. They're talking about a matter of my intention is not just to look like I fit in, but my intention is to keep the Passover to the Lord. Obviously, that's critical. As we were talking a little bit before we sang today, this one line says, let our faith be more than anthems, right? Let our professions, let our actions be a lot deeper than the skin, a lot deeper than the surface, but be done to seek the Lord. So again, one law, verse 49. One law shall be to those who were originally born here and to those who have chosen to serve the Lord and take circumcision, and they will then enjoy the same rights and the same responsibilities. Let's turn over to Acts, the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. We know that Paul was a Roman citizen. We know that at times he was under certain threats. At times he endured treatment that he might have headed off had he mentioned that he was a Roman citizen. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 22, verse 24, the chief captain commanded Paul to be brought into the castle. And he said that Paul should be examined by scourging, that he might know, you know, what it was that this loud yelling crowd was so upset about. So Paul was in pretty great peril. We've heard scourging described. We are aware that sometimes the criminal, the person under this judgment, died just right then and there from the scourging because it was so harsh and inhuman. So Paul was in peril here for his life. And as they bound him, verse 25 says, with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion who stood by, so not just talking to guard number one, guard number two, right? He's talking to, this is the boss of 100, a centurion, the captain over 100. He said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and has not been condemned? So to avoid certain treatment, he was willing to assert, wait a second, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm entitled to certain rights. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that Paul was a Roman, he went and told the chief captain, saying, be careful what you do with this man. He's a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, is this true? Are you a Roman? He said, yes. So again, that citizenship had advantages that came along with it. Do you and I appropriately value the citizenship that we have. Verse 28, the chief captain answered, well, I'm a citizen, but it cost me a boatload of money. And Paul said, not me, I was just born a free Roman citizen. So again, there might be various ways of obtaining earthly national type citizenships. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. I think I could get used to being up here in a shirt like this. Get used to this. Of course, it's not overbearingly warm. It doesn't seem today. Genesis chapter 17. So we can talk about the nation of Israel. We know that it began with Abraham and with some covenants and some promises and some obedience on Abraham's part. To be affiliated with the nation of Israel had obligations, and it could be revoked. I looked up the phrase, I think it was like be cut off. The phrase be cut off, and it occurred 20, 30 times. Affiliation with the nation of Israel could be revoked. If we look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. One requirement, circumcision. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised child, male child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that individual shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So there were ways that God made that a person could be grafted in and then enjoy taking the Passover and participating in the worship at the temple or at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there were ways that this could be lost. I'm just going to mention a couple things. It talks about in Exodus 12, verse 15. I'm not going to turn to these next several. In Exodus 12 and verse 15, it speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if anybody chooses not to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that one shall be cut off. Again, that was Exodus 12, 15 and surrounding. In Exodus 31 and verse 14, very similar words regarding the Sabbath. Exodus 31, 14, if anybody simply chooses to disregard the Sabbath, they will be cut off. Now, of course, if they worked on the Sabbath, there were provisions for them to be put to death as well. But in Leviticus 23 and verse 29, Leviticus 23, 29 says very much the same thing about the Feast of Atonement. If anyone does not afflict his soul on that day, that one shall be cut off. Ways to lose that precious citizenship of being among and numbered among the people of God. And then the final one that I'll mention in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 13. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 13. Chapter 9 and verse 13 says much the same thing regarding the Passover. We know that there was a provision made if somebody had contact with a dead animal and was unclean at the time of the Passover, they could keep it 1 month later. But in Numbers 9, it refers to if somebody simply says, no, it's not important to me, well, then you're out. You are no longer an Israelite. So again, a mixture there of getting at the heart and of also looking at the actions. None of us chooses, right? You weren't a little baby and you chose, or you weren't a little fetus and you chose, I think I want to be born in the United States, or I think I want to be born in Cuba, or I think I want to be born in, right, the south of France. We don't choose the nation into which we are born. It's a matter of chance. Life's lottery, some people have called it. Mr. Ford was reading a statement How could you not believe in God? You live in heaven. Some would say, well, if we live in America, we've won life's lottery. There's been, like I said, talk about birthright citizenship, and certainly that's been assumed for a long, long time, and is being questioned now, and that's neither here nor there how that fleshes out. The concept of citizenship and its responsibilities and its rights. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 48. Jacob and birthright blessings. Again, this is the 4th of July weekend. I certainly feel blessed to live in the United States. Certainly loudly would agree when people want to say, well, what about this decline and decay? And what about that? I'd say, well, you're definitely right. Poor choices being made here. But a very great blessing to live here nonetheless. So some of these blessings are being given here in Genesis chapter 48. Let's look at verse 14. Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was Joseph's younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, purposely putting his hands where he put them, which was unusual because Manasseh was the firstborn and that would usually get the right hand placed upon it. But Jacob, or Israel, here is on his deathbed and he wants to pronounce these blessings on Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in verse 16 he says, "May the angel who redeemed me from all evil bless these lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And he basically adopts them as his own and says, your other sons will be called your sons, but these two are actually going to be called my sons, and they will receive these blessings. Each one received a blessing. Each one promised to be numerous. And in verse 19, his father again put his hands where he intended to put them, and he kept them there. He says, "I know that that's not the usual way, my son. The older shall also become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And we understand that these refer to the peoples and where they traveled and settled, the Britons and then the United States. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and read just a couple more statements on this regard. Again, we could certainly bemoan a lot of the, let's call it insanity, that goes on in this country, but we can't dispute the fact that this country has had great blessings. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses here is blessing the tribes, and he comes down to the sons of Jacob. And in verse 13, he says, "And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath." So produce of land, a watered land. And again, we understand that the U.S. and Britain figure prominently amongst the descendants of Joseph. In verse 15, and for the chief thing, well, let's read verse 14. "And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon." Again, some of these phrases I question, what? But what specifically might be intended by some of these. But certainly great blessings. "And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, My first teaching assignment was in Morenci, Arizona, and that was at that time, I think, the world's largest copper mine, and all that precious material scooped out of those hills that had been there for time after time. The mineral wealth and other wealth. And in verse 17 it says, His glory is like the firstling of His bullock, and His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So again, these first two sons of Joseph. And again, we trace, I think rightfully so, we trace many of the national blessings that you and I have come to enjoy and appreciate, trace it back to these promises. Let's turn forward to the New Testament, and let's go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. This concept of what did you do? What did you know? What did you do with what you knew? You know, were you true to what truth you had? Did you have truth and follow it? Did you have truth and not follow it? Did you never know the truth so you really didn't have a chance to follow it? Luke 12, verse 48, He that knew not, though he committed things worthy of stripes, shall receive only a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed more, or rather have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So again, with privileges come responsibilities. With knowledge comes accountability. In some ways and in certain eras, the U.S. and Britain have been influences for good. But as is typical with nations, typical with empires, there's usually a decline as the generations pass, and rot is present, and a fall is coming. For now, we've been able to finance the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness. It's one of the things that Mr. DeCampos brought up with our Angolan brothers, is right now we're able to help, and we're able to provide some seed money to get things started. You need to keep that going. You need to find ways to make it work, because there's probably coming a time before too many more years where we in the U.S. won't have this sort of wealth and will no longer be able to provide that much assistance. So again, for now we have been able to finance the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness, but time may be short. But when you and I think of citizenship, we probably think along two separate tracks, don't we? And we know what citizenship is most important in our lives. We know which government we represent. In no real way do I represent the government of the United States. In no tangible way do I represent the government of New Mexico or the city of Rio Rancho, right? When I'm in Angola, I might be looked at as an example of, wow, Americans are sure, dot, dot, dot. But no one's going to say, oh, he represents the... No. But we do represent the government of God, as we all full well know. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Again, we looked at Paul a bit ago, and he was a Roman citizen. He had quite the resume. We're only going to look at a little bit of that resume. Some of us may have quite a resume as well. Some people are very, very humble and don't necessarily talk of all of the things they've done in their past, things that maybe won awards or accolades or that were... But perhaps you have certain really interesting points to your resume. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, I might also have confidence in the flesh, because again, he had this pedigree. He was born into good circumstances. If any other man thinks that he has something he might trust in as far as a fleshly resume, I can outdo you, Paul says in verse 4. Circumcised the eighth day. Well, what do you know? I was also. So I can brag about that, right? Because I probably stood up on my sixth day of life and said, Mom, I want to be... Right? So much of the scripture says, what is it that you have that you have not been given, right? I didn't choose to be in this prosperous land. I didn't choose to be circumcised on the eighth day. But my parents were in the faith, and they did that. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you want to talk about nitpicky law, I'm a Pharisee, he says in verse 5. People really, really pay attention to all these laws, right? He says, I was raised by God-fearing parents. I'm a strict follower of the law. Verse 6, concerning zeal, let me tell you what, right? He could tell some stories. I had this one cast in prison, and I sentenced that one to so many lashes, and I saw this one, I had their family taken away. Touching the righteousness, I love this phrase, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You won't find one single thing, Paul said. You want to check all 613 Pharisaical laws? Go right ahead. In my notes, I wrote Paul's quote, if righteousness comes from the law, then I've got it, is basically what Paul is saying there. How many other places in Scripture do we read that righteousness does not come from the law? It doesn't come from some perfect keeping of the law from some point A onward. And Paul gives testimony to that right here in this verse 6. Verse 7, but those things which I was so proud of, they don't count for anything. I gave them all up so that I could choose Christ instead. And of course, he would say, it was the best choice I ever made. Paul came to realize the emptiness of all these. Well, I was one of these, and I did that, and look at me, I also did this. And he came to realize the emptiness of these. Verse 8, yes, without a doubt, I count all of these things like nothing. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and don't even count them as anything of value, that I may win Christ. And again in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What do you mean? You're still not sure? Well, I might do something stupid tomorrow. You just never know. Again, I wrote a quote of Paul's that I made up. And I hear Paul saying, I hold nothing dear if by sacrificing it, I might attain salvation. Right? Do I like this shirt? Well, yes, I do. But if it comes between me and salvation, it needs to go. Do I like my job? Well, yes, I do. But if it comes between me and salvation, then my job needs to go. Do I like my way of looking at things? Yeah. Well, if my own bad opinion on something, if my own misconception, erroneous way of thinking on something is going to keep me out of God's kingdom, then it has to go. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse... Well, we could talk about what percentage of people have been born into the kind of comfort and luxury that you and I have. Right? We could go back and look at Solomon, for that matter, and say, well, did he have air conditioning? Did he have the choice of fruits flown in from every part of the world? Did he have a Maserati? I don't know. Whatever you think might be cool. How rare that you and I have been born in this country, in this era. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, that one is a new creation, a new creature, a new thing. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm trying to forget which line it was I was looking at on here. We believe in God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and has given us new life. Has it? Is my life new? Is your life new? It's supposed to be. Not new since yesterday. New beginning at baptism. How rare is it that we were born into this country in this era? How much more rare and precious is it to have been called into the body of Christ? Again, God, through Paul, doesn't say, and he is a partly new creation. He's a mostly new, 99.94 ivory soap. Mostly new creation. I think of, because I was thinking about patriotism, thinking about Italian-American, German-American, Mexican-American, Chinese, a hyphenated American. Well, am I a hyphenated Christian? Am I a, do I bring along some old word and attach it by a hyphen to the word Christian? Or is that one word so precious and so very sufficient? Just like Paul, your old allegiances, my old allegiances, should have already faded or should be in the process of fading, losing much of their significance. Again, I'm a patriotic guy. I appreciate the nation in which I live. And I think there's room for that in a proper setting and at nowhere near the importance of being citizenship of God's kingdom. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now therefore, or that says, now then we, referring to the apostles, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Again, the apostles were special representatives of the government of God. And you and I don't have the role of apostles, but you and I are also to be visible beacons, living in a way that brings glory and praise to God. Again, that as though God were pleading through those apostles, as though God were pleading through your example, that pleading that when God opens the eyes, that person sees the privilege and seizes on it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to some Gentiles, those who had not been part of Israel, those who had been brought in, those who had been brought into this new covenant relationship without having sort of been part of the old covenant. He says in Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that you were in times past Gentiles according to the flesh. And of course, you and I were all Gentiles from a spiritual standpoint, not knowing God. In verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and being without God in the world. We were, like I say, spiritually Gentiles at one point, having maybe some knowledge of a figure that we called Christ, perhaps, but didn't really understand or comprehend or know. And so in that sense, we even if we were Christians earlier, were in a very real sense without Christ and without hope. But in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near. We've been given opportunity. In verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We've been brought near. We've been offered access to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. Right, I think we were just talking about in the men's meeting last Sabbath about how that none of us would know one another because we traveled in different circles in our work or in our schooling or in our general hobbies. But verse 19 says, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens. He says fellow citizens with the saints. We are fellow citizens and saints, and are of the household of God. We've been grafted in. We've been offered citizenship in the realm of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. One with each other, unified, built together, if we strive for that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. And verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, do not owe any man anything but to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We know that Jesus loved perfectly. We know that we are told to follow Jesus' example. We have to learn the sort of love that Jesus demonstrated. We have to ask God to help us to internalize that and then to exude that. In verse 14, we are admonished to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. In doing so, we will transform into his very image. Our will of knowing some of the right things to do and some of the wrong things to do, our will be replaced by his. We will have become fully new. We are told to be a new creation, a new creature. We are partly new. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In doing so, we will become fully new. We have to let go of everything that stands in our way. As we wrap up, we're going to turn to the last chapter in the book. Borrow a little bit from my friend Jim here. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed, how extraordinarily blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You and I have been blessed with the calling to be first fruits. But with that designation, there are certain There are rights, but then there are also responsibilities. In verse 15, on the outside, there are those who would not conform, who did not seek to have God's will replace their own. Outside the city, the holy city, are those who were nominally Christian. They said the right things. They used the little kneeler and they kneeled down at all the right times and they repeated all the right words back. Or maybe they sat among us some years ago and they had the truth, but they didn't cherish it and hold on to it. So there are rights, but there are responsibilities. Because there are those who will be without the city. In order for you and I to be here, to be on the right side of that city wall, we need to have been those who called upon God, who called upon His power, Father, help me, purge me from all that's contrary to Your way of doing things. I was thinking about the wall of New Jerusalem, and again, just a word picture in my head, but the wall is like as thin as a sheet of paper. There's no place to stand on top of that wall. You're either in or you're out. There's not some people on the top of the wall that says, well, God says, you know, I really can't make up my mind. You did a lot of the right things, but then again, there was this and there was that. No, that's a razor-thin wall. There's no room for anybody to be atop that wall. Some will be in, and some will be out. Our biggest enemy in this war is holding on to our own will. Being afraid to ask God, show me. Being afraid to say, I know there must be things where my thinking is flawed. Show me, Father. God has called us to surrender to His way and His will. If we try to negotiate a partial surrender, then we will find ourselves without the city, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and a lake that burns with fire. The stakes are high. Unconditional surrender, total surrender is required. In verse 17, the voices of the faithful welcoming their Lord, anxious for that government change, anxious for all things to become new. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The voices of the faithful who welcome, who long for, who pant for, as the deer pants for the springs of water, right? Who pant for that day. Brethren, you and I are blessed to have been born in this country. We have great opportunities that are not available to so many in the world. And on top of that, has been added the insuperable blessing, the miracle of God's calling, right? If the blessing of you can't compare the two. The blessing of the miracle of God's calling. God is at work molding His character in you and in me, except when we stand in the way, except when we fail to desire that. God is at work molding His character in each of us. Christ Jesus is the template. He's the model. He's the perfect mold. Those of us who put Him on, as we just read, will be granted to be fellow citizens with Him in His Father's kingdom. Do we value our citizenship in that coming kingdom? I encourage us all to ask God to help us to cast aside all that might interfere with that, with attaining that prize. Are there elements of my former ways that I still cling to? Let's be brave and daring and ask God to reveal to us what we might still need to renounce in order to be His new creation. As we follow God's course in faith, we are assured of victory. In verse 20, he who testifies these things says, "Surely I come quickly." Those words are in red. Our Messiah says, "Truly I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Jesus declares it. Our response has to be more than mere words.